In a moment, David and Sue Greenwood are going to come and read to us from God's Word. But before they do so, I want to give a very special welcome to Paul Hills, our regional minister. We're delighted, Paul, that you and your wife, Sue, have been able to come and join us this morning. Thank you so much for coming. So Paul will come and preach to us after David and Sue have read to us. Thank you.
The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 13. I shall read verses 1 to 9, and David will then continue with the rest of the passage from the New Testament section of your Bible. The parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus left the house and went to the lakeside, where he sat down to teach. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it, while the crowd stood on the shore. He used parables to tell them many things. Once there was a man who went out to sow grain. As he scattered the seed in the field, some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some of it fell on rocky ground, where there was little soil. The seed soon sprouted, because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it burned the young plants, and because the roots had not grown deep enough, the plants soon dried up. Some of the seed fell among thorn bushes, which grew up and choked the plants. But some seeds fell in good soil, and the plants bore grain. Some had 100 grains, others 60, and others 30. And Jesus concluded, "Listen then, if you have ears."
And in verses 18 to 23, Jesus explains the parable. Listen then and learn what the parable of the sower means. Those who hear the message about the kingdom but do not understand it are like the seeds that fell along the path. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in them. The seeds that fell on rocky ground stand for those who receive the message gladly as soon as they hear it, but it does not sink deep into them, and they don't last long. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the message, they give up at once. The seeds that fell among thorn bushes stand for those who hear the message, but the worries about this life and the love for riches choke the message, and they don't bear fruit. And the seeds sown in the good soil stand for those who hear the message and understand it. They bear fruit, some as much as 100, others 60, and others 30. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Paul, for your welcome, for the welcome that we've, Sue and I have received as we've come here. It's a joy to be with you, and it is a privilege. I bring, as it were, in return, the greetings of the Churches of the Eastern Baptist Association, especially to Lisa, on this very important day. I wasn't quite blessed by Martin's talk, to some degree, about meanings of names, because Paul means little. And I don't think that epithet applies to either your senior minister or myself. We are slightly bigger than that, but there we are. Let's pray that we may understand God's word as he reveals it to us. Lord, we are your people. We need to hear from you. We are your people. We want to hear from you. Open your word to us now, that its reality might strike us with joy and challenge, might open for us new vistas of your love and grace, and may lead us in the path of glad discipleship following our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. I said that this is a privilege to be here, and indeed it is, although it's because it's a special occasion. You know, you always have to be very careful on special occasions when you're preaching, that you don't say anything wrong or silly or whatever. And then again, of course, the other problem when you're preaching is if you're given a passage which is so familiar that absolutely everybody knows what it's about, and it's impossible to say anything new about it. Therefore, I've got a doubly scary job to do this morning, because the passage is one that is so well known that, well, really, you just need to read it and that's that. And I suppose I could say, and some of you would probably be very happy if I just said, that's it, we'll carry on with the next hymn. However, I'm a preacher and a Baptist, you don't get away with that so easily. Some people say, scholars, that the parables are to be understood as having one main meaning, one thrust that just impressionistically strikes home. Others say that they're really actually meant to be carefully worked out allegories of certain aspects of our life and so on, and we fit it all in together. As with most of these sort of things, you know, on a spectrum, it's probably a bit of both in one way or another, and certainly that applies to this passage. But I came across a definition of parables by Adrian Plass, who is a Christian writer. He says this: parables are stories that entertain you at the front door whilst the truth slips in through a side window and sandbags you from behind. In other words, they're not so much about information or entertainment, they are actually about stimulation. They are things that Jesus used to get beneath the surface of people, to get under the skin of circumstances and situations, and surprise us often by what then comes forth in, as it were, straightforward, direct teaching that's done in lists and so on. Well, you know where you're going. Parables are those things that sometimes just wander around in your mind for a bit and then suddenly reveal something to you that's really quite important. One of the problems, I think, with us in the Western world is that we're very used to words, we're very used to books, we carry them around, we open them up when we want to open them up and read them, and then we shut them when we don't want to. We control them. And sometimes we look at the Bible a little bit like that, really. It is something that we open when we want and close when we want. In reality, throughout a huge amount of the history of the church, it was rather different because it was what we heard that really mattered. People didn't read, they listened. And therefore the impact of what they heard was often rather more direct. It wasn't something they controlled, it wasn't something we controlled. And so we don't stand, as it were, over the scripture and say, well, I like this bit or I don't like that bit. In a sense, it stands over us and says, what about you? Therefore, the most significant verse, I think, in this passage is in verse 9, where Jesus simply said, listen then, if you have ears. Listen then, if you have ears. Lisa, what are you hearing from this passage? Because this is your day in some senses, and it's important for you to hear, as it is indeed important for everybody who takes the word of God and speaks it out and shares it. I suppose what you need to hear is it's your job to pass on the good seed. Certain important things about that. There's no doubt, I think, from the passage that the seed would grow. It had viability, which is rather different from most of the packages of seeds I've attempted to plant in my garden recently. It's assumed that it will be alive. But we also hear that this seed is the message. And it's the message of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom of God, God's rule of love, his rule of truth, his rule of justice, his rule of peace, his rule and challenge of right living. It's important for those who share the seed, as it were, and proclaim this message, that it isn't about our personal hobby horses when we get up here. It's not about the faddish themes that might be floating about at the moment or opportunities to display my personal abilities and knowledge. That's usually a rather short one. It's actually about the message of the kingdom. And we need to be aware that there is often a temptation to depart from the challenge of the kingdom in many ways. There's that paraphrase, or rather a parody of an old chorus: wonderful things in the Bible I see, some put there by you, some put there by me. That's the thing to be avoided if we're to be sowing the seed. But it's also important to remember that the kingdom has a king, and that really what this passage is about is the kingdom that proclaims Jesus at its heart. And therefore what we're actually doing when we're seeking to take the message is not just to give knowledge but to bring an encounter about, to enable people to meet with the living God. We believe that that can actually happen. That as God's Spirit is at work, he takes the words, he takes the concepts, he takes the ideas, and he reveals that at the heart of all that's good and true and wonderful and real is Jesus Christ himself. We're not just putting over information or fresh ideas or encouraging anecdotes or even profound insights into truth. What we're seeking to help people to discover is the truth, the reality of Jesus, the one who is the Lord of all, and therefore the lover of all, the one who seeks to bring healing to a broken world, the one who is the proper ruler of humanity, and whose rule is love and joy and peace. Pretty important, therefore, that those of us who are distributors of the seed recognise that what we're seeking to do is help people meet the risen and the living Christ. And perhaps it's worth remembering that we cannot actually pass on a person unless we truly know that person. You cannot communicate Christ unless you commune with Christ. We need to always listen, first and foremost, ourselves. Whoever we may be, whatever our level of knowledge, whatever our place in the church, whatever our role and task, it's to listen then, if we have ears, to what God in Christ says to us, to you, Lisa, to you, Martin, to you, Paul, to all others who bear the burden of teaching, the joyful burden of teaching and pastoring in this church. But then again, there may be some of you sitting back feeling very happily, well, that's not me, that's okay. He's had a go at them, isn't that wonderful? Don't normally have a go at the staff. Well, what about those of us who sit and listen, which I actually do quite a lot these days, who are entertained at the front door by these parables? I suppose the question to each of us then is, what will you do with what you hear? What will you do with what you hear? What will you do with the word? What will you do with the message? What will you do with what is proclaimed? Will it bounce off you, as it were, because you've become hardened to anything other than the sledgehammer blows of life? That may be because you've just become a bit indifferent. You've just got to focus on just surviving and you become indifferent to the bigger issues. Or it may be that because of the hammer blows of life, pain has set in at a very deep level and made it very, very difficult to actually let life-giving things take a hold. Well, Jesus, who is at the heart of it, is in the business of breaking up what's got a bit hard. And he's in the business of healing that which has been damaged and broken and ground down. What do you hear in this parable? Or maybe you're someone whose personality is such that you always are rushing around, that you're one of the active people, you're the enthusiast, you're the one who readily takes up new ideas, you're the person who's always talking about their iPhone. You're the person who's always got the latest gadget. You're the person who will willingly go wherever you are meant to go, but then, well, the energy suddenly drops. For some reason or another, this new thing isn't very exciting. And there's just not the strength to, well, keep it going at that level. Once again, the message is about Jesus. Same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus, the sustainer, whose life was a picture and an example of a constant journey to that which was good regardless, and it could be done, and it led to, yes, difficulty, pain, suffering, and resurrection to new life. What do you hear? Maybe you're someone, though, whose life is perhaps rather full of anxiety and concern. Well, there's lots to be anxious and concerned about. I heard a sermon yesterday preached at an induction service which spoke about the multiple overwhelmings of working in our society. Indifference, apathy, materialism, you know all of them. And these can be big things that seem to be just so large. What can we possibly do? And we're worried about how we can react and what will happen to the family and what will be the outcome of this thing or that thing. Understandable in the light of the society we're in, but when that attitude is actually centred in a self that's wanting to be protected, that's frightened of the risk of growth, then not much good news will grow in that garden, will it? Jesus actually spoke about burdens that he would share with us. Jesus spoke about a rhythm of life where there could be recuperation that would enable us to manage and to cope. Jesus spoke about the necessity for those who feel themselves weighed down to come to him and find that there is a strength there. What do you hear if that's you? Or maybe you're someone who's really keen to make sure that people know that Jesus is real. But every time you open your mouth, somebody socks you. Or you simply find that it's rather hard to make a difference. And there's opposition. And there's people thinking you're outdated or outmoded or any of those things that none of us modern people want to feel. Once again, Jesus is the one who worked through all of that very, very clearly. The interesting thing about the kingdom was that whenever it was proclaimed and lived out, opposition always arose. I don't think that was because it was particularly obnoxious or particularly grumpy or particularly trying to stir people to some sort of reaction that was negative. It's simply that as the reality of human life and wrongness is highlighted against the reality of Jesus' call to a new way of life, it doesn't always settle too easily in our hearts and minds, does it? We resist. But once again, there is strength in Christ to cope. He is the one who has entered every type of aspect of human life through the incarnation, through his coming to be with us. And thus, not simply in his understanding, as it were, because God understands all things, but in that sign of commitment to humanity, to its best, to its life, to its growth, there's hope, therefore, for those who may feel like that. What do you hear in this parable? And then again, of course, there's the garden that flourishes, where it all goes right, where there is 30, 50, 100 fold in terms of response. It's perhaps worth remembering that even in gardens like that, there are weeds. That's one of the other parables, of course. And so it perhaps isn't quite as straightforward as that, but here is life that's being lived out. Here is growth that's wonderful, and that's fantastic. What do you hear, if you're like that, from this parable? What encouragement, what refreshments there as you focus on the kingdom, as you focus upon the king? I think there's possibly just one problem, finally, with this parable, in a sense. I suppose on the grand scale of things, you could say that for the church, this parable helps us to understand why it is that when we share this good news, which is obviously fantastic and marvellous, not everybody actually flocks to it. It helps us to try and get a grip on that. But on a more personal level, it's perhaps worth reminding ourselves that no soil ever has to stay as it is. All right? No soil has to remain like it is. A good gardener knows that they've got to sort of break it up a bit sometimes. They've got to stir it around. They've got to introduce vitality into it and so on. And if you hear these things as saying, well, I'm that sort of soil and that's that, please don't. Because this parable is about the transforming power of the King of the Kingdom. And so really, really, for those of you here in this church, if you want to have great sermons from Lisa and Martin and Paul, can I suggest you look at what soil you are? And if need be, stir it up a bit. Because if you want good sermons, I can assure you the best sermons come out of congregations that draw them out of those who preach to them. So if you really want to hear the word of God, the vitality, the reality, the hope, the challenge that's in it, be the soil that you need to be. Listen then, if you have ears. And for all of us, the encouragement is do something then with what you hear. Be willing to meet the one who is at the centre of this message, now and on a daily basis. Jesus, really, in this parable, was simply taking a picture of the world around him. Scholars suggest, he may have actually been preaching and seeing a sower sowing somewhere on the field above him and took that as an illustration to help people see what his life was like for them. In a sense, that engagement with the world around him, Jesus has never stopped doing that. By his Spirit, he's still engaged with our daily world, with our realities. He's not absent, but but hovering, as it were, beside and around us to bring to us the reality of the kingdom. After we've gone to the induction and we've welcomed and prayed for Lisa, this service will conclude with the Lord's Supper. That particular event focuses very much on Jesus' promise to be with us. This is my body, this is my blood. But it also focuses and gives us an opportunity to reciprocate his promise with one of our own, as it were. A response of trust and a response of following. That's what I guess we are all being presented with today. An opportunity to make that response afresh to the word, to the kingdom, to the king, to Jesus at the heart of it, that says, yes, I want to trust you more. Yes, I want to follow you more. Yes, I know I've tried and it hasn't always worked, but let's renew that. Yes, I know I've sometimes wandered off, but let's come back. Yes, I know there have been things that have got in the way, but they don't need to do that anymore. For all of us, speaker and listeners, for all of us, pulpit performers or pew sitters, this is the word of the Lord. May God give us the wit, the wisdom and the honesty to hear his call to a Jesus-centered life. And to truly go for it and live it out this day. Let's pray. By your grace and love, Lord, you call us always on to follow you, to be your disciples, to enter upon the adventure of life with you. Lord, we confess that sometimes that adventure wears a little bit thin. It becomes difficult. So we would simply ask that you would renew in us the desire for that adventure to continue. And where for some of us, maybe the adventure hasn't even actually started, please simply present to our minds, our hearts, our wills, the reality of good news which challenges us with our wrong, but calls us to receive the change and the forgiveness that there is in Jesus Christ. And then live out the life for which we have been created, one in which we grow into the full measure and stature of that person who is Jesus and reveal in ourselves his life. Lord, please, you who know all our hearts, be at work in them now. And as we sing and pray and hear promises, as we break bread and as we hear from you afresh, in the acted out signs of your love, may we be people who will be changed by that. Changed to be more as we should be and more full of the life of Christ and the joy that he brings. Please hear our prayers in his name. Amen.